I told you we're going to do something a little different tonight. We have been really heavy stuff in the last few weeks, and so I thought we would do something a little bit more fun. And I've always loved this subject, and you can't appreciate it unless you actually see it on the screen. And so we're going to look at it tonight, hopefully. And yes, we do need those lights off over there. Years back, we did a vacation Bible school. And the theme was Noah's Ark. Come on. There we go. The theme was Noah's Ark, and we got into the flood. And in that study of the Ark and the flood and all that stuff, I discovered something I had not known. And this was years ago, and it was kind of just coming out. And and it has to do with the ancient Chinese writing. I don't know if you're familiar with that stuff or not, but there was a people have done studies on this, and it's amazing what is in the ancient Chinese. I know we're not too happy with the Chinese because the products we buy usually break very quickly, and stuff we get from China isn't the best. They're stealing our. I know we're kind of in a cold war with China. But before, way back in the past, way back in the 1600 BC period, there was interesting stuff going on in China. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity to be together, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left yourself without a witness. That many of us have wondered what happened to the Chinese. Did they ever hear the truth? And did they know anything about the Word of God? And Lord, we believe they did. And so we thank you for that. So Lord, show us some things tonight. Father, you know we've been doing some heavy stuff in the last few weeks. And Lord, we're done with that and glad to be done with that. But tonight we would like to just take it easy a little bit, I guess. And just see what you did in ancient China to give these people the truth. So Lord, help us tonight. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So anyway, studying the flood and learning about that, found out that the Chinese, ancient Chinese characters had in it Genesis, much of what is taught in Genesis. And it's in the characters. Now, modern day Chinese has evolved down to what it is. Kind of like English. It's gone from up here to kind of down to here. But in the ancient Chinese, there was some interesting hidden truths in the characters. Let me give you one for an example. That's their word, ancient Chinese word for boat. Okay. Now think how you would define a boat. Well, if somebody said to you, you know, what is a boat? We would say, well, it's something that floats on the water and it can hold people and stuff like that. But this is different because that first part of the symbol, if you look back there, that first part on the left side, that's the word for vessel. Okay, that we would agree with that. It's a boat is a vessel. But the next part is the word eight. What does eight have to do with the boat? So maybe it's 8 feet long. No, I don't think so. Because the third part of this thing is people. So when you look at the Chinese character, you're looking at a vessel of eight people. Let me ask you a question. What vessel do you know of that had eight people? A long time ago. I think it was called Noah's Ark. Now, how did they get that? I had a dictionary. I don't think it's the big one I have in my office now, Webster, but I had another one. It had the Table of Nations in the back. And after I got saved, I looked at this dictionary and said, wow, it's got the Table of Nations in the back. And they showed where Ham settled and his descendants and Japheth and Shem, where Shem settled. And then it had Noah going all the way over to China. And to this day, I don't know how Webster came up with that. But in his writing, his understanding is that Noah went as far as China. And when you think about it, there's a lot that the Chinese know in these ancient letters, such as boat, being a vessel with eight people. It blows your mind. And then there's the word for flood. Now, that's kind of hard to see. This is the beta version. I didn't do all my fancy stuff with this. But the word for flood is water plus total. And total is a compound character. That means together plus earth plus eight. So when you look at that, you've got flood meaning water and the total of eight people on the earth. Can anybody remember when that happened? Right after the flood. The waters were still up, but Noah and his family got out of the boat, all eight of them. Would you define flood like that? So you see what's going on here. You've got the story of Genesis and these ancient Chinese characters and the word that goes with it. So I don't mean to bore you tonight, but I think this is pretty cool. So anyway, bear with me. This stuff is found, a lot of this stuff is found, in a book called The Discovery of Genesis by Kang and Nelson, two researchers in that. There's also, some of you have heard of Brother Doug Stauffer. He wrote the book, One Book, Rightly Divided, One Book, One Authority, which I have in my office, which I used extensively for this here. And he got the information. In fact, there's three chapters in his book that were not written by him, per se, but they're written by a fellow named Eddie Mills. Eddie Mills was a missionary in China for 20 years. And when Eddie Mills got to China, he ran across a Chinese pastor that showed him all this stuff and more. I mean, this just goes on and on. But I got a lot from that. There's another book called God and the Ancient Chinese by Samuel Wang and Ethel Nelson, and Genesis and Ancient China by Ginger Tong Chuck. And there's more. There's much more. Research that has gone into this, and people are finding this stuff out. So let's take the word spirit. God is a spirit, right? And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So think in your mind how you would define spirit, something you can't see, you can't feel, you can't touch. It's alive, can think. Let's see how the Chinese defined it. They did this symbol right here, and the line at the top means heaven, and then you have water. And if you remember Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Then after that, you have three mouths. Mouths are representative of beings. You've got three. Well, why would there be three? Quite likely, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And then you have this symbol down here, where you've got two people standing on each side of a worker, and the worker is a worker of magic. Not in the sense that we would think of magic, but he's doing supernatural stuff. So here you have heaven, you have water, you have three mouths, you have a worker of magic with two people on each side. Does that sound a little bit like creation? Because it was a supernatural act in which God created Adam and Eve, right? But is that how you would define spirit? It's not how I would define spirit, but in that ancient Chinese character, they define spirit that way. Why would they do that? Holy, the word holy. What do you think of when you think of holy? Sinless, moral, perfect, holy. There's the word for it right there. I mean, there's the character for it right there. Let's break it down. That first part of holy means to listen. Would you have added that in your definition of holy, to listen? Maybe you told your kids that at one point. The second aspect of it is mouth. And the third aspect of it is king. So how do they define holy? By listening to the words of a king. Now, do you understand that? Biblically, could we define holy that way? Yeah, holiness is what God says is holy. The words that come out of the mouth of a king, that's holy. But it's interesting that they would do that. Let's look at the word create. There's to create right there. Let's break it down. One part of it, the word create involves the word life, dust, and mouth. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed in the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So part of create is what it's stated in Genesis 2 and verse 7. God did something with the dust, he did something with his mouth, and you had life. The next part, walk. Because once something has life, it can move around and it could walk. And Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. So that's where we get our word create. Speak, dust, mud, life, walk for the word create. And again, you have to ask yourself, would you have defined the word create using speaking and dust or mud and life and walk? Not really. But that's where that came from. So you put it together and that's what you get. Garden. How would you define a garden? A special place of land where I've tilled and fertilized and I've put seed in it and I expect stuff to grow. So there's the symbol for garden. Garden. The first part of it right there has to do with dust. The second part of it has to do with breath. See, we've seen this before. That part right there, two people. And then the black part that goes around the outside is an enclosure. That's their word for garden. So what is their? How do they define garden? An enclosure where two people were there as a result of either directly or indirectly breathing into dust. That's the Garden of Eden. God breathed into man. He created Adam out of the dust. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He directly created Adam from the dust. But then he created Eve from Adam. So indirectly, she comes from the dust through the rib bone of Adam. But that's how they define garden. Two people, what has to do with dust and breath in an enclosed area. And God created a garden called Eden and put the man therein, and that's where Eve showed up. Happiness. How would you define happiness? Winning the lottery, right? Or eating a nice prime rib. Or something to that effect. How do they define happiness? There's the symbol for it right there. And that is God. That part of the symbol was God. Okay? Kind of happy-looking God, if he were a stick figure, kind of bouncing around the place. And happiness derives from God. The word one, man, garden. Happiness is God and man at one in the garden. When's the last time you thought of happiness that way? And let me say this. Do you realize that since Genesis chapter 3, no one has ever been truly happy? Not happy like Adam and Eve and God were. They were having a great time. And the reason why their happiness was different is because that sin had not entered into the world yet. We'll never experience true happiness in this world down here. Oh, there'll be periods where you get real giddy and happy and what have you, but it's fleeting. We'll never experience true happiness in this world down here. But I'm going to tell you something. As soon as that trumpet blows and that shout goes out, and with this body is resurrected and sin is removed, and we're up there in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the first time in our lives, we're going to experience true happiness. Amen. Ever think about that? I remember Brother Norm when he used to come in. He'd say, "How you doing, Norm?" He'd say, "Happy. I'm happy." And Norm, if you're listening, I'd like to tell you this. You're never going to know happiness till you get to heaven. Then you're going to know true happiness. And that's one thing to look forward to. You know, so why do you want to go to heaven? Why are you so anxious about the rapture? I want to be happy. Well, aren't you happy now? Not like I'm going to be up there. Happiness. God man at one in the garden. Where did that come from? If Noah did make it over to China and began to teach the people what stuff is going on, I can easily see where they got these ideas. Forbidden. How would you define forbidden? Well, there's yellow tape around it, and it says warning, or your mama told you never, ever, ever do that, or something. Here's their character for forbidden. All right. At the top, two trees. Two trees. Why not three? Why not one? Why not four? Why trees to begin with? That symbol means to show or to warn. So you put it together, forbidden means to be warned about something that has to do with two trees. Well, isn't that what Genesis taught? God made every tree for them to eat. He made the tree of life and made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, don't you dare touch that one. That's forbidden. So in the Chinese character, forbidden had to do with two trees and a warning. Again, Genesis 2:9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that's pleasant to the sight, good for food, tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Down to verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Two trees and a warning. That's their symbol for forbidden. Naked, here's a good one. How would you describe naked? Well, naked is you don't have any clothes on. Let's look at how the Chinese looked at it. There's the symbol for naked. Now you can already sort of figure things out from what we've looked at already. The two long sticks there at the top, thing at the top. Thing at the top means soil or earth, okay? These two sticks here talk about man. So again, man coming from the soil or the earth. But here's the thing that really blows your mind. Those two symbols mean fire, flames, bright light. So naked is man with the earth that has fire or flame. So what is that talking about? I've told you before, I believe this. I believe when God created Adam and Eve, they were naked as far as we would know, but they were still they were naked in a sense like we have no idea. Because I believe that when God made Adam and Eve, their skin glowed and shined very brightly. So why would you say that? Everything God has in heaven glows and shines. You look at all the, every time an angel shows up, here's an angel in bright shining apparel saying, fear not. I mean, just an awesome looking thing. When Jesus Christ went to the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah and help me here. Who showed up with him on the Mount of Transfiguration? Moses and Elijah. I was testing you guys, see how your Bible knowledge. You did good. Moses, Elijah, and Elijah. And what happened? They were transfigured. That's why it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. They were changed to appear like they were glowing. Okay. When Moses went up to get the law from the Lord at Mount Sinai, he came down after spending all that time in the presence of God. His face was glowing. So bright, they said, you got to cover it up. And I look at it this way. I believe that when Adam and Eve were first created, no sin in the world or anything like that, that their skin and their hands and everything glowed. And therefore they could be naked but not really seeing everything because they were, in a sense, clothed with light. And the last part of Genesis chapter 2 says the man and the woman were naked and were not ashamed. They were naked because there was just light emanating from their body. Which kind of goes along with this idea right here. Man created from the soil or the earth that is bright, like a fire, like flames, bright light. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost that. And then they suddenly saw their true nakedness, and then they hid from the Lord and they tried to cover it and what have you. So I believe this. I believe that when you look at Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 with the creation of man, and woman, they shined, they glowed. You know what else I think? I think when you get your resurrected body, You're going to shine and you're going to glow like you're supposed to. So you're going to be amazing when you get to heaven. I mean, think of that. You're going to look down at your hands and your arm and you're going to see this shining, this glowing to it. And if there's a mirror anywhere, there's a river, you can look in the river like a mirror and see yourself, and there you are, shining and glowing. Interesting. How many have ever thought of that? You know, we're talking about being clothed in white robes. Well, maybe those white robes are white robes of light that we're wearing. Anyway, that's the Chinese character for that, for naked. Yeah, Genesis 2:25, they were both naked. The man and his wife were not ashamed because they were seeing their light. Here's the devil. How would we symbolize the devil? How would you define the devil? Well, you get your definition from the scripture. You know he's a serpent. You know he's a dragon. You know he's red. You know a lot of things about the devil just from biblical description. That's the word for devil in Chinese, in the Chinese character. That little figure there means movement. All right, if something can move, it's alive. That figure there means field. So the idea is there's movement in the field. And that figure there means man or son. Now let me say this. All of the angelic beings before sin were known as the sons of God. And in fact, after the fall, they were still known as, even the unclean devils were known as the sons of God. Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Angelic beings were considered the sons of God. Those that fell, and here's the theory, that the one-third of them that went with Lucifer that are going to end up in the lake of fire have to be replaced. So God's replacing those sons with these sons right here. So when you think about the devil, you think about somebody, and by the way, here's the other part of it, privately or secretly. So he's moving in a garden, privately and secretly. Movement or alive, field. And this is what Genesis 3:1 says about the devil. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he was subtle, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So here's this being who at one time was probably the top son of God. Cherub, and cast out, and now he's in the garden, he's in the field, and he's subtle, he's moving secretly or privately, and getting ready to do what he's going to do. Is that how you would have defined it? Would you have related the devil to a garden and movement and secretness, privateness? And there's man or son. Privately again. So, again, is that how you would do it? Is that how you would define the devil? Everything in their words so far, all these definitions so far, go right back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. And you can, there's the Tower of Babel that'll be coming up, I mean, not coming up, but it's also in there. Everything Noah would have known. Because understand this, Noah, they lived long time back then. Noah would have known Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest man on the earth. Methuselah would have known the others all the way back to Adam. And so when Adam and Eve sat around the fire at night talking to their kids, Cain and Abel, and the daughters that were born unto them, what do you think they talked about? They didn't talk about the White Sox winning their third game in a row. I mean, that would have been great. They had nothing else to talk about but what they had already experienced. They told their kids about walking with God in the cool of the day. Adam talked about suddenly waking up. He's laying on the ground, suddenly waking up, and there's God. And he's created with some knowledge, maybe much knowledge. And God and him become great friends, and they're very close. And he names all the animals. He's born with a lot of knowledge. He tells the kids how he named all the animals. And they said, Daddy, why'd you name this one that? I don't know. That's the name that came to my mind. You know, and after a while, you kind of run out of names. So you see a fly, and you say, fly? I mean, you just ran out of names. But anyway, That's what they talked about. And they said, Daddy, why are we in the mess we're in now? Talk to your mother. But all these stories, all relate to the beginning of Genesis, everything which Noah himself would know if he did migrate that far. You think he would have migrated that far? Well, maybe he got a little tired of the grandkids after a while and said, I'm out of here. Pew, heads to China. Tempter. All right, since we're on the subject of the devil, let's look at tempter. So we've already looked at the definition of devil. Secret, man, garden, movement, or life. Okay, that's the devil. Now, temptation. You've got the devil. Of course, we know the devil's involved in temptation. But look at it. Two trees. And look at the next part of it. Cover. The devil working among two trees under the cover of the two trees to be there at the right time to tempt the woman when she came. Tempter. And we use the term snake in the grass. Most popular to use of snake in the grass, an idiom in the reference to someone who masquerades as a friend or ally. Oh, the devil came up to Eve and said, hath God really said? Acts as a friend or an ally, only by plotting their own agenda, biding their time, waiting for the right moment to strike at you in a negative way. Boy, that sums it up. Now, did that term snake in the grass originate from Genesis? Not that I could find. I saw it as far back as Plato. But I'm looking at it and I'm thinking that's exactly what the devil believed. And the Chinese character basically has him hiding in the grass or the high grass, but hiding in the trees under the cover of the trees, waiting for the time to tempt the woman. All right, let's look at the word covet. And we're probably going to have a short night. We're getting through this a little quicker than I thought we would, but that's okay. Covet. What would you think of covet? You watch all the commercials on TV. You look at all the catalogs. You surf the web, the net, whatever you surf. And you see stuff you want to buy. So covet. I want that. I don't have it. I want that. My neighbor's got that, so I want it. Let's see what covet is. To covet, to desire, there's the figure. Two trees and a woman. Is that how you would define covet or desire? As two trees and a woman? So where did that come from? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw the tree that was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired, to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also her husband with her, and he did eat. That was her desire. She saw the fruit, she desired it, she ate it. So, covet. Let's go back to covet. The desire, meaning two trees, or equaling two trees, plus the woman. Why would you use two trees? Why would you say the woman? Beginning, the word beginning. Beginning, woman, secret, mouth. Okay, what's that all about? Well, you have the woman there. Something about the woman's mouth that she had done in secret. Okay? So what does that mean? The Chinese character implies that something happened at the beginning that had to do with a woman and it had to do with her mouth. And it was done kind of in a secret way. So what did the woman do with her mouth that would have been done in a secret way, which would have began the demise of the world? Ate the forbidden fruit. Okay, whether you think it's an apple, a grape, whatever it may be, she put it in her mouth and she ate it. Sorrow. How would we define sorrow? There's the character. First part of that character is a piece or a part of. A piece or a part of. Two trees. a piece or a part of two trees brought in sorrow. What was the piece or the part of the trees? Taking the fruit from one of those trees and biting into it and bringing sin into the world, and there's the beginning of sorrow. We have sorrow in the world today because it all goes back to that point right there. There was no sorrow before that, just happiness. But now, because the woman decided, because she coveted or desired something in the trees, she has now gone to the trees, taken of one of the trees, and put it in her mouth. And to the Chinese, that was the beginning or the sorrow that came into this world. All right, how about this one right here? Righteousness. How would you define righteousness? Following the law, trying to do right, trying to keep the commandments, trying to obey the New Testament, whatever you want to say. There's the character for righteousness. And you know what one of the part of that? Look at this first part of it here. Sheep. What in the world does righteousness have to do with sheep? Me, that's that part of it, me. So you got sheep, and you got me. And me is a compound character, which means a hand and a knife. So righteousness has to do with a sheep or a lamb, with me or a man with a knife in his hand. How else are you going to get righteousness? From the time of Abel, in order to deal with sin and to have righteousness, there had to be a lamb or a sheep that had to be killed. So you've got the man with the knife in his hand that's going to kill the sheep, and as a result of that, there's righteousness. Where did they learn that from? Genesis chapter 3. Realize the first furrier in the Bible was God. The Bible says he made for Adam and Eve coats of skins. Forgive my ignorance, but to make a coat of skins, you probably had to kill the animal. He'd be very uncomfortable if you didn't. But God is the one that showed him how to kill an animal, how to offer a sacrifice, and the results of that sacrifice would be a covering for their sin. And so righteousness in the Chinese figure has to do with a sheep or a lamb, with a person with a knife in their hand. And they're going to kill that animal as a sacrifice, and that's how they obtain righteousness. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. There's nothing in there that says the coats of skins came from a lamb or a sheep, but typology teaches us it had, pretty much had to be. And there's a verse in Proverbs that says he has made the lambs for a covering. So most likely it was a lamb, but it had to die. Now, let me wrap up with this. I told you this was going to be a little bit early tonight. Let me wrap up with this. There is such a thing, even among the Chinese today, where there is a celebration that's called the Border Sacrifice. I believe in the spring, they do it in the north part of the Chinese area that they are. And in the fall, they do it in the southern part. And it is the worship of Shang Ti. Or Shangdi, depending the dialect. The ancient Chinese believed way back in the past, these ancient characters come from way back, I mentioned 1600, 1500 B.C., the second millennial B.C. period, when Abraham was alive, that period, that they believed the name of God was Shangdi, and they worshipped and they did these border sacrifices. What did they do with the sacrifice? Well, part of it had to do with fasting and cleansing before they could do the sacrifice. Animals were sacrificed, and they had to be without spot and without blemish. Songs of praise to Shang Ti, the one true God. So China was a nation of one true God, monotheistic. And they had all this information that came in from Genesis, so they get this idea of how to worship, and they're worshiping Shang Ti by fasting and cleansing before they do that, by sacrificing animals without spot and without blemish, by singing praises in the process to the one true God, and then a prayer by the emperor was said for forgiveness and pardon. Now, where in the world did they get all that? Nobody had gone over there with scripture knowledge or whatever, unless it was Noah. It's interesting. We have some of the prayers that were offered up by the emperor during that particular time. They are preserved, and we have them. And I'm going to give you an example of two or three of them. Listen to this. Of old, in the beginning, there was the great chaos without form and dark. So what's Genesis 1:2 say? The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Same thing. The five elements are planets, and I don't know where five came from with them. The five elements, or the planets, had not begun to revolve, nor the sun or the moon to shine, because that was done the fourth day. We're talking about the beginning. You, O spiritual sovereign, first divided the grosser parts from the purer. You made heaven, you made earth, you made man. All things with their reproducing power got their being. Now you could stick that in Answers in Genesis or Creation Ministries and what have you and say they just believe pretty much the same thing we believe. Now understand this. Everything goes bad. Other than heaven, everything's going to go bad. So this started out very pure and very right, as far as they knew. They're following the light that they had. We talked about this in Sunday school. But after a while, it began to go bad. And the sacrifices went from sacrificing a bull to sacrificing people. And then one dynasty would come in and change everything. But in the Middle Ages, there was another emperor that did come in and said, let's go back to that. And so for a while, they got that thing straight again. Here's another statement as part of the prayer by the emperor. Thou hast vouchsafed, O.T., short for Shang-Ti, to hear us, for thou regardest us as a father, I, thy child, father and a child, dull and unenlightened, am unable to show forth my dutiful feelings. This is the emperor speaking. Emperors didn't talk like that. Emperors were pretty much God on the earth, but not at this time. And this emperor stood that God was more the father, he was more the child, and that he was not as smart as he thought he was, or anybody thought he was. He was dull and unenlightened, he said, unable to show forth my dutiful feelings. I'm falling short. But he also said this, thy sovereign goodness is infinite. As a potter, didn't we sing about that this morning? As a potter, somebody did. As a potter, thou hast made all living things. That's interesting. Thy sovereign goodness is infinite. Great and small are sheltered by thy love. As engraven on the heart of thy poor servant is the sense of thy goodness, so that my feeling cannot be fully displayed. With great kindness thou dost bear with us, and notwithstanding our demerits, dost grant us life and prosperity. He said, God is good. God grants forgiveness. We're sheltered under his love. And in spite of our demerits, we would call those sins, thou dost bear with us and grant us life and prosperity. How in the world did China ever get that? And it is interesting, I was reading a little bit more of Brother Stauffer's book on this, or actually what Brother Mills wrote, and that they found out if you could actually take the time and sit down with somebody in China and take these characters, you could present the gospel through these characters. And many Chinese were converted because they actually saw that in there. And the Chinese today, many of the Chinese today don't even know how to interpret the ancient Chinese letters because they're so old. But people that study it and can break it down and sit down with them and say, this means this and this means that and this means that, have great success in converting them to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's an interesting study. And again, we're done a little early. I hate to do that to you. But it's a very interesting study. And it shows that as Peter preached to Cornelius. We've gone through that the last couple of Sunday mornings. God did not leave himself without a witness. Everywhere, somehow, some way, the truth of God is in every place. And this is just an example of it. The truth of God is there in these characters. And if somebody researches it, they find it. And, you know, you can get mad at the Chinese for being our enemy right now, but in the past, they were close to God, and they understood this stuff. Any questions? Any questions or any comments? Mm-hmm.
Spirit was God plus dust and then man, right?
God, it was heaven, God, three mouths. Let's go back on this. Did you say spirit or heaven?
Spirit,
right. Okay, so. Nope. Spirit. Heaven at the top. Water. Which is the earth was without form and void, darkness upon the face of the deep. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Three mouths, two people alongside of a worker who was known as a worker of magic. Any other questions? Kind of makes you want to go to China now, doesn't it? Be a missionary. No. But if you know somebody that's Chinese, I hear they're coming across the border daily, might have an opportunity. This would be a great opportunity to get the gospel to them. If we were ever around a lot of Chinese, you could write a tract and just put all these in a tract and just present the plan of salvation. What an opportunity. What a way God has worked. So never underestimate the Lord. People said, what about the heathen? Where are they going to go? And I've told you before, when the heathen follow the light they have, God gives them more light. And the Chinese are given an incredible amount of light right here, in which the emperor followed. He wasn't a Levitical priest or an Aaronic priest that could offer sacrifice. They knew nothing about that. But they did know they needed a sacrifice, because they knew righteousness had to do with the sacrifice of a sheep or a lamb or some kind of animal. They knew that. So... anybody else? Question or comment? Josh.
I've heard this before. Maybe you can confirm or read this part, but I've heard after the flood, God said to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Noah, being instructed of God to build the ark in the first place, pretty much takes God's word and says, okay, I'm going to replenish the earth, and he spreads out and he goes to China.
Okay.
I don't know. That's something that I hadn't heard before.
So if Babel took place after Noah left, where did the Chinese get their language?
No.
Okay. That's a good thought, though, isn't it? If he divided the language that was up at Babel, but Noah had already left.
That is I was just saying that I had heard that, that Noah, following God's word, said, replenish the earth, he left.
So he took it literally and said, I'm out of here. And Ham, Shem, and Japheth should have done the same things, but they did this, and then they did this.
Yeah.
And that's where the trouble came.
Yep.
Yeah.
That's what I had heard.
So, the possibility is that Adam and Eve spoke Chinese. I thought it was Hebrew. I don't know. All right. Any other great deep thoughts? All right. Well, thank you for coming tonight. I think this is interesting. I could have done some more. But the books are available, and and when this first came out, there was a lot of criticism. But then more and more began to study this thing and say, this is right. And so the books have been written, and missionaries have testified to it. Again, Eddie Mills was in China 20 years and was a Chinese pastor that said, Eddie, you got to see this, and opened the whole thing up to him. So, and that border sacrifice is very close to... an Old Testament sacrifice. We ran into the son of a missionary one time. We were on the road, and we ran into a young man who was raised in China. He could speak Chinese, In fact, we used his voice in one of our puppet skits. We needed someone speaking Chinese, and so we recorded him doing that. But he's the one that said, you know, the Chinese do the sacrifice every year. And it's pretty much very close to an Old Testament sacrifice or a feast day. Passover one time of the year, Feast of Tabernacles the other time, very close to it. So interesting stuff. I'll think different next time I see Made in China. Not much, but I'll think a little different. Anybody else? All right, well, thank you for coming. Appreciate you sitting in on that. Was that as interesting to you as it is to me? It is. It's interesting stuff. And, you know, it just shows us how God was working in ways we don't imagine. And he still is today. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed and y'all can get home. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've never left yourself without a witness. And Lord, we are just amazed at what was put into these characters. And we don't know if it was Noah that got over there. We don't know how that all worked out. But Lord, we see it. We see Genesis in that. And Lord, we are again amazed at you, in awe of you in doing stuff like that. And Lord, I'm thinking if you did that, you probably did some other things we're not aware of. I'm sure you did many things we're not aware of in the same line. And Lord, we can just thank you and praise you that you are a God that loves people. You so loved the world, you meant it. You meant it. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you are a God that so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. Help us, Lord, to fulfill our obligation, to do our part, to speak when the time comes to speak, that you'd give us the right words to say. But we do pray, Lord, you'd minister through us. Bless these dear folks here, that you'd give them a good week at work. Keep a hedge about every one of them. Give them safe traveling back home. Bring us back again together safely Thursday night. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed. Thank you for coming.